Well, I hope you've enjoyed the series. Go ahead and stand up. This is the last one in the series. And I'll be doing this series in California, which will be a blast. And especially I do it in a different culture. And so trying to get it translated over sometimes, some of the concepts do not transfer over exactly. But this will be the last one, and you asked for it. Let me just reiterate what Ben said on the packets out on the foyer. You're going to have a packet here, and take one of those a piece if you would and go to your neighborhood. We're going to hit all the neighborhoods around here ourselves next week. But it's got a little CD in it and a bigger brochure. And then all the cards you'd like, take all these you'd like. Take these and take as many as you'd like. We got a lot of those printed out. And just hand them out. Leave them in places. Put them around places. Who knows? You know, some of you really got saved. We had our men's meeting, and we had Joe Martin. If you know ITI, you see him on TV a lot. And Joe was talking about how he got saved here. Just, you know, one of the meetings and just got saved, and how God can do. And you never know the difference in eternity in a life that you might make, or the difference you might make in a family that might be ready to be busted up or go a different direction. And on and on. And so you never know. And so a lot of times it's amazing the small little thing that God uses to touch a heart. And you may think you're insignificant. It doesn't matter what you do or put out there. It really does. No telling who you might touch. And so we're doing that next week. And then, of course, we're having the, as I said, we're having the party at 6 o'clock. Hot dogs and ice cream. And then we're going to have Joe McGee. Should have a lot of burping going on during that meeting. And really looking forward to it. All right, James chapter 4 today. Says, but he gives more, everybody say he gives more grace. But he gives more grace, therefore it says God opposes. How many think that God really does oppose some people? He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before your God, for your Lord, and he will exalt you. I want to talk, this is really the second part of about straightening up, but I called it how to break a stronghold, because that woman that we looked at last week, she had something, had a stronghold on her. And what we talked about last week was about a woman who had tried everything, but never really considered it might be a spiritual problem or a demonic problem. And Jesus comes on the scene, and the Bible says he, instead of dealing with the fruit, he dealt with the root of the problem. And therewith, she changed. She got something, had a strong hold on her, had her bound for 18 years. Suddenly she was released, and she, and the Bible says she went free. But it was because it was a spirit. The Bible is very plain, twice in that story in the book of Luke. And Luke, who was a physician, had to be intrigued by this story, because he probably, as I said, normally that's not a medical course you take on how to deliver people from demonic powers. But this Luke, the physician, had to be intrigued by this incident, because he talks about all the different physical ailments, and he listed me specifically. But this woman was set free, and then when I talked about that, then how do you get free? How do you straighten up? And we began last week by talking about this, that the Bible says that you need to know your position in Christ. And we talked about that the authority that Christ has given us, it's legal. It's not, you know, some spiritual, it's legal. You have legal authority over the devil. You need to know your position in Christ. You need to use it. You need to understand. I used I was dressed as a referee last week in a little outfit. And I showed where the power legally, the legal power of the referee was stronger and more potent than the physical ability of the player. And you need to understand that God has given you legal authority in the spirit realm against the devil. And so he's given that to you. So you need to remember that. And then I started the other part about not only you know your position, but you need to rely on God's provision. And we're going to go back over that today. And then we're going to end up this series. So let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you would open up the eyes and the hearts of your people, that they would no longer be punching bags and run over, Lord, and just defeated in their lives with all this and that, and bent over, Lord, with strongholds that say they seem like they cannot get out of. So today I ask you, Lord, would you open our hearts one more time? Let your word become rich within us. In Jesus' name, everybody said a good amen. Amen. You can be seated today. The word stronghold, I kind of defined it for you last week, but it's a mindset that accepts a situation as unchangeable. Man, it's never going to change. Man, I've done this for 18 years. The woman did in Luke. Man, I've tried, nothing works. I've done this, done that. Even though we know it's against the will of God. So it's a mindset. It's something in your heart or in your mind that's got such a strong hold on you. In your mind, if you really were to put out, you said, you know, it's unchangeable, even though you know it's against the will of God. So the second thing we talked about, not only do you need to know your position in Christ, but you need to know the provision in Christ. And we talked about James 4 in verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. And in the Greek, it means greater grace. Well, greater than what? Greater than the mess you've got yourself into. Greater than the stronghold that's got a hold on you. The way that God deals and helps us with the messes and with the situations and with the strongholds we get into is he deals with by grace. Everybody say grace. Is it hot in here or just me? Is it just me? Yeah, just me? Okay. Must be going through a flash here. Greater than what? Greater than the mess you're in. So he gives greater grace, and there is more grace than your mess. The way God's decided to deal with the mess is this thing called grace. And I want to deal with that a little bit in depth today. But I was abused, but he gives greater, but I was misused, but he gives greater grace. What does that mean, Pastor? It doesn't belittle whatever you walk through, whatever you've been through. But what it does is it takes away the excuse of why you cannot change. It doesn't belittle, and it doesn't undermine, and it doesn't make light of what you have experienced in your life. I'm just telling you, God's got greater grace for you. He's got inexhaustible grace. You must remember your position, but you've got to know his provision. This thing called grace. Zechariah 4 defines grace for us. He says, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might. Here's the definition of grace. Not by might, which is in the Hebrew is singular. Not by power. In the Hebrew, it's plural there. So not by one person or not by a whole bunch. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top of the stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. And so what grace is, and I love that definition, grace is, it means it's not by your might. It's not by even you and a prayer warrior's might, you and two or three other people praying mights. But it is by the Spirit of the living God. And so what God, do and obey the law commands, but neither gives me feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. See, God, if we could do it on our own, there would be no need of the Spirit of God in our lives. If we were powerful enough to do it on our own, we wouldn't need God. We could get up every morning and make up our minds that we were going to do this and do that. And so there's a flaw. So shout grace to it this morning. Listen, grace is a mysterious power. I can say it that way. It is that which God brings into our lives to do what we cannot do on our own. It's something God calls grace. You want to do right, but you want to come to the Father. And what you can't do, here comes grace. What you're weak in, here comes the grace. I remember I read a story of a man that had a dream one night. He was playing a baseball game, and it was the Lord's team against the devil's team. And they had a baseball game, and it was the end of the ninth inning, two out. The Lord's team was batting, and it was 0-0, and Love comes up to bat. The devil throws a pitch. Love swings, hits a single because Love never fails. He tells his story. I'd read it. Second, he said he looked up. The next one was here comes faith. And faith, they throw the pitch. Faith hits the ball, hits a single also because faith and love always works together. So love's on second, faith is on first. Then comes godly wisdom. And the devil throws the pitch and godly wisdom just stands there. Ball one, ball two, ball three, ball, because he never swings at the devil's pitches. So the bases are loaded, two out. And in this dream, this guy said that all of a sudden, here comes this little bitty guy up to bat. And he's watching his mind. He said, all the devils begin to laugh. All the devil relaxes. He throws the first pitch and he said, that little guy hit that ball so far, so long, you couldn't even watch it. And all of them come around the bases. And said, when that little guy comes around and hits home, he looks on the back of his jersey. On the back of his jersey, it had grace written. Come on, somebody. It had grace written. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, if love had done it, you thought you did it. If faith would have done it, you thought you did it. And if godly wisdom had done it, you thought you had done it. But now you know it's grace, which is by the grace of God. Paul said that in his life. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not by sheer power, willpower, not by my decision to do. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everybody say that, by the grace of God. So the Ephesians 2 and 8 says it this way. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, your own doing. It's the gift of God. And he wants you to know it's by grace. And then he wants you to back up and even know even that's not your own doing. It's the gift of God did it for you. So when you come to the place where you didn't decide one day that you're going, listen, no man comes to the Father except he draw him. And God alone draws. Now all we do is work with what God gives us. All we do is allow grace to work in our lives. All we do is get out of the way and let God do in us what God can do in us. And we agree with God. I remember that no matter what you're facing, grace will get you home. You know, Spurgeon one time was preaching and he quoted this verse, by grace are you saved. And his old grandpa that was used to be the pastor of the church pulled his coat and said, tell him that again. Tell him one more time. For by grace are you saved and through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of the living God. Listen, when I'm strong, when I think I'm strong, I'm really not. Because, and the key is, and how do I get this grace? If grace is what really will do in me, how do I get, if it's a gift from God, well then how do you get grace in your life as you kind of walk on? Let me show you this. James says in James 4, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit. Everybody say submit. Submit yourselves, therefore. So it says there's a gift God wants to give you. So how do you get? Well, therefore, that God wants to give you grace. How do you get it? Therefore, it says, submit yourselves, therefore. And we begin to look at the word submit. And as long as you're trying to do it on your own, you're not submitted to God. If you got up this morning, you said, I'm not going to cuss till I get to church. Come on. I'm not going to cuss today till I get churches over. Then I'm going. When you begin to get up and say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I make up my mind today, when you do that, you're not submitted to God. Because if you were as strong as that, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in. You wouldn't be in the stronghold. You wouldn't be in the situation. So literally it's this, grace comes when you submit, and we can talk about it. One of the definitions of submit is the word surrender. And I really, really think this is, the Lord told me, go back over this one more time so you get it this morning. Too many people try to commit before they surrender. That is, they commit their lives to the Lord. Man, I'm going to commit my life to God. And what they do is they say, I, everybody say I, everybody just say I. You've got to get I out of your vocabulary when you're dealing with God. Because the Bible says this, listen, when you understand that it is God, when we're on the other side and we begin to talk to each other, it's just say a million years from today. And we begin to talk to each other and I say, man, you made it to heaven. Yeah, I made it. You made it. How'd you get here? You'll never start that sentence with I. Every one of us will look at each other and say, it was God, by the grace of God. God alone brought me here. God brought me here. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so the Bible says surrender. Let me just go this way. No matter what commitment you make, I'll never drink. I'll get up. I'll make the New Year's resolution. I will never eat another donut in the rest of my life. I don't care. And you know what happens? Within a few months, most of you within minutes, but if most of you within a few months, that's long forgotten, long surrender, you just fall flat on your face. Because commitment without a prior surrender will never bring transformation in your life. If all you do is commit, all you do is make up your mind, if all you do is make some, you know, you will never see a transformation in your life. Let me say this: commitment cannot work unless it's preceded by surrender. Let me say, what's the definition of surrender? You know, when you wave the white flag, it means I surrender. You saw every war movie, when they begin to wave the white flag, they surrender. And you need to keep a white flag in your back pocket every morning and just surrender to God. What does that mean? That means you say, God, I cannot do this without you. If I could, then I wouldn't need you. I wouldn't need the cross. I wouldn't need the power of the Spirit. God, I cannot live this life without you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The older you get and the more mature you get, the more you learn to lean on Him. And the less you begin to believe in your own strength. Ben Franklin said, the older I get, the less I trust my own opinion. But and the older you get in the Lord, you ought to begin to say, the older I get, the more I lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The older I get, the more I need His power. The more I need Him. The more depth I get in me, the more I see my frailty in my own body, that I cannot do it without Him. So you come to that place in your life where you say, I surrender, God. This morning I just waved the white flag. This morning I woke up, I just waved the white flag one more time. I said, God, I just surrender. I cannot do this without you. But through Christ, all things are possible. And Paul wrote this one time. And he said this, who is sufficient for these things? And then later on he wrote these things, your grace is sufficient for these things. So you come to that place in your life where you realize, I can't do this myself. I cannot be a Christian myself. It'd be like joining the Lions Club if it was like that. And you just begin to do all the duties and go to church. No, no, no. This is a transformation from the inside out, where you learn that you depend and breathe on the Holy Spirit. Paul said, in Him we move and live and have our being. And you learn to do this, but the more older you get in the God, the more you rely on Him. Okay, God, I need help. God, what do I do? Lord, I need direction. Read the life of David. Every time he was about to do anything, he would inquire of the Lord. He would know, God, you want me to do this? God, do you want me to do that? God, what do you want me to do? He would never presumptuously go out and do whatever he wanted to do. He relied on the Lord God, his God, because he knew he needed God's guidance in his life. So wave the white flag, surrender. Instead of getting up in the morning, say, I just make up my mind. Just surrender. Say, God, I need you. I need you, Holy Spirit. Do in me what I cannot do myself. And God will transform you. Most people don't surrender. They just commit. Philippians 2 says it this way. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So whatever you're doing, know this. You got your part, work out your own salvation, but you got to know this. But it is God that's in me, that's willing, doing both the will and to do and perform that which He needs. We need to let God in our lives to do it. Surrender followed by commitment leads to transformation of your life. Gets you straightened up. It gets you out of there. And so we think too much of ourselves. Remember the story I told you about the computer whiz? We all think we're life whizzes. We can do whatever we need to do. All right, that's what we did last week. Now let me go. The next thing to do is this. You're going to love this one. Number 3 is how to break a stronghold. Repent of your sin. Don't you like that? This is repent of your sin. Believe this or not, there is still a need in 2016 to repent of sin. The problem is this. James 4, let's read it. James 4, verse 8 through 10. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Humble enough. You know what that means to humble yourself? That means to humble yourself to call a sin a sin. God, listen to me. Most of us, God cannot help because we don't sin. We make mistakes. And guess what? Jesus never died on the cross for mistakes. He died on the cross for sins. And if what you're doing is a mistake, it's how you grew up. It's your mama's fault. It's your daddy. It's your husband's. It's your wife's fault. If what you're doing is somebody else's fault, and all you are a victim, and maybe what you're doing is a mistake, well, then God can't help you. God will never deliver you from your friends. He'll only deliver you from your enemies. And if you've got to come to the place where you realize you are humble enough to call a sin a sin. Lord, what I'm doing, it's all of these things are true. You were this, you were that, you were misused, you were abused. All those things are true. But it doesn't exonerate you from what's happening today. And if you keep calling it somebody else's fault or a mistake, God will not help you. Because God opposes the proud. And pride is when you will not call sin what God calls sin. You think United States of America got a little bit of pride in us right now? Being able to call what we want to call whatever it may be. We live in a blame society where everybody else is to blame. If this didn't happen, that may have happened years ago, but it doesn't exonerate. God will, listen, verse 6 says it this way. It says, but he gives more grace, therefore God opposes the proud. If you will not call what it is, and you play the, you remember we had a president one time said, well, it depends on what your definition of is. When you play the semantic game, when you do whatever you want to do to lessen a little bit, you've got to call it what it is and take responsibility for it. And when you do, that's called humility before God. And God will give you grace. He gives grace to the humble. But if you're proud, you don't get grace. In fact, you not only get grace, God will become your opposition. Do I have 1 Samuel? That puts 1 Samuel 28. Yeah. This is when Saul did what he wanted to do. He didn't obey God. That's what it says. And so when Samuel confronts him, instead of calling sin a sin, he says, oh, no, no, it was this, it was that, and you didn't come, and I was just trying to do something good, and blah, 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 blah. And the Bible says, why then do you ask me, Samuel says, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? How many know there's a lot of enemies you can have in the world, but there's one you better not want? And that is, you better never want God to be your enemy. But James says to the proud, he opposes the proud. So if you don't want God to be in opposition to you, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If you want grace, humble yourself. Call it what it is. God, I did that. God, I repent of that. God, I need you to help me overcome that. So not only will he not help you, he'll turn. He opposes the proud. You know why he opposes the proud? Because every time he sees a proud person, this is what I think, he reminds him of somebody else that was very proud that he don't like called the devil. Come on, somebody. That raised himself up in pride. And so the devil said, I don't want to do this and I won't do that. And nah, nah, nah. And every time you're too proud to come and humbly ask him, just humble yourself before him. God wants to talk about your sin. You want to talk about all the good things you did. And God will meet with you. And verse 8 says this, pride, listen, pride is like a beard. Pride is something you got to shave every day. Pride, just think about it. Pride's like legs. You got to shave them every day. There's pride, just think about it. Next time you're shaving, you just think about this is like pride. I got to shave that off every day. I got to get rid of that every day. Verse 8 says it this way. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God and cleanse your hands. Listen, God hates pride. And if you're proud when you don't come to him and call it what it is, repent of it. Hebrews 12 and 1 says this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin. And see the word sin there? In the Greek, the definite article, the, is before that word sin. And the sin. Everybody say the sin. Do you know what that means? That means everybody in here has got a pet sin. Everybody's got a pet sin. You got a pet sin. Your wife's got a pet sin. Your husband's got a pet sin. Your dog's got a... Everybody's got a pet sin in here. Something that is unique to you that the devil can use against you. Every person has it. And a particular sin that you know that gives you more problems than anything else. May not be your wife, so may not be your husband, but the devil knows that. So you've got to deal with that. So the Bible says this, repent of your sin and stop loving your pet. because God will not deliver from your friends. He will deliver you from your enemies. All right. Now, number four, do this. And the last one is this morning is repent of your sin. And number four, go on the next one. How to break a stronghold. I've already gone past that one. Did I give the rest of it? Resist the devil. The last one is, if you're going to break out of the stronghold, if you're going to straighten up, then you got to do it. Like Jesus, he didn't deal with the fruit, he dealt with the root. He knew that that this woman's bent over condition was the fruit of a demonic spirit. Not only, she tried doctors 18 years and nothing helped. Jesus came in, zeroed in, said this woman had been bound by a spirit for 18 years. The devil hath her bound, Jesus said. And he delivered her. And the way he delivered was, he didn't just deal with the physical, he dealt with a demonic spirit. And whether you believe it or not, there is a demonic world. And you have to learn how to resist the devil. Not everything in your life is just the flesh. There is a demonic realm. And I want to talk about that. James 4 says it this way. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and then resist the devil. Let me ask you just a question. When's the last time you resisted the devil? Well, instead of just reading it and thinking it's a nice little scripture. When's the last time you remember in your life you resisted the devil? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I know that that's not literally the devil, but it's his minions that he's got and the demonic spirits. He will assign. There'll be that where you deal with that in your life. When's the last time you resisted the devil? For you, your wife, your husband, your kids. When's the last time you resisted? Let's talk about that resisting the devil stuff. Let's talk a little bit about it. Because I think it's something you need to do on a continual basis and really have that part of your life. Peter says it this way. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So let's talk about that. Exalt you what? Exalt you above your problem. So the Bible says in verse 8, I like this, says, he goes around, go back to verse 8 if you would. Be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's devouring your love life. He's devouring your mental stability. He's devouring your finances. He's devouring you physically. He's devouring. See, everything is not just happenstance. Everything that happens to you is not just some, you know, that's just the way life is. You know, Kim comes, he comes, you know, que sera, sera. You never know. Listen, some of that stuff is demonically inspired. It's coming. You can sense it at times in your house. Everything was going lovey-dovey. Next thing you know, your cabinet cussing. You're slamming them around and slamming them the other way. And this is going on. And you say, what in the world happened in our life? Listen, there is demonic powers that you have to learn how to resist. And until you resist him, he will not flee from you. He'll stay right there. You just open up the dining hall. Let him come in and munch all he wants to munch. Because you need to resist him. But he's come to devour. Devour, you name it in your life what's being devoured right now. And you need to resist him and he will flee from you. There's only one way to resist the devil. When he comes, he says, you know, you got to take that drink. You know, you got to go see that movie. You got to go, you know, get on that web page. You got to go, you know, say this. You got to do all that. You've got to resist him. You can't give him. He comes and he goes and he does all this. Resist him. The only way to resist him. And Jesus gave the best example in Luke chapter 4. The devil came to him and said, why don't you eat? Why don't you turn these breads into stone? And what did Jesus say? It is what? It is what? It is written. Took him up to a high mountain. Let me tell you, the devil will take you some places sometimes and show you stuff. And God will allow that to see how you're going to handle something. But I always believe this. He took him to a high mountain and we really took him to a pinnacle of the temple. And he told him to jump off. I love this because the devil can take you, but he cannot make you. And you've got to come to the place where you realize you've got to resist him. Had Jesus not resisted him, he'd have jumped off the pinnacle of the temple. He took him up to the tall pinnacle, said, jump, for the Bible said such and such. You know, the angels will grab you. And the Bible says Jesus resisted the devil because he said, it is written, you'll not tempt the Lord your God. Take him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you worship. He didn't quote 59 different verses. He didn't quote from Revelation to back to Genesis. He just had one scripture he resisted the devil with. And listen, it is the spoken word of God. The thing that resists the devil is when you know your position in Christ, you know your provision in Christ, you know this, you've repented of your sin, and you deal with that, and then you can resist the devil by the spoken word of God. You've got to speak it. You've got to say, that's a lie, devil. That's a lie. That's not true. My husband's not doing that. My wife's not doing it. It's a lie, devil. You've got to torment me with that. You've got to come to the place where you allow the Lord. And the devil, the Bible says, Matthew 4, verse 11 says, then the devil did what? If you will resist the devil, he will flee from you. But you've got to speak the word. The Bible says he left because he cannot handle the one thing in all the world that he has no power over, and that is the word of the living God. I don't care what else you know in life, unless you know the word of God to be able to resist the devil in your family and your child, because there are times when the devil will attack your children. You need to know how to resist the devil for your kids. You're the authority over them. The spoken word of God. Listen, you've got to know your position. You can't croak what you don't know. You can't speak out what you don't know. If it's not hidden in your heart, you've got to be able to say it. And you need to know this. Listen, I love this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul wrote and said, meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them. It's not a mental concentration. Meditation is not a mental concentration. Meditation is a spiritual concentration. It's like a cow did when a cow ruminates and a cow eats and what it ate, it eats again, and then regurgitates and eats it again. The only time you ever listen to things that are said is on a Sunday morning. The devil is probably eating your lunch because you're not meditating on anything. Just going to church, enjoying it, and da da da. You've got to meditate upon the word. Paul said, meditate, ruminate like a cow. You've got to do it in your heart. You've got to come to the place where you literally, literally begin to eat the word of God. When you do that, things will change in your life. Colossians 3 and 16 says it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you what? It doesn't say get more of it in you, but what is in you, let it be richly in you. That means you've got to take what, even if it's one, Jesus has used three, that whole scenario was three scriptures. Devil came, scripture number one, devil came, scripture number two, devil said, scripture number three. Just three scriptures. But those scriptures was not something he'd memorized off a wall somewhere. Those scriptures was in his heart and in his spirit. And those three scriptures was in him richly. And when the devil tempted him, it wasn't some little regurgitating something he learned in a classroom or on a Sunday. Those things were part of him. And he looked at him and he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Out of his spirit came, I'll worship the Lord my God, and him only will I worship. It wasn't some little, surface thing. It was in him. It was in him richly. And you've got to be able to get the word of God in you richly. Let it come out of you. Begin to do that. On and on. So meditate. The word Joshua said in Joshua 1 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate, ruminate on it day and night. You've got to get it. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word meditate means to mutter. How many's ever had a kid that mutters? You ever had a kid that mutters? You tell them, go do this, do that. Blah, 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 blah. What'd you say? What'd you say? Stop that muttering back there. And the Bible says, word here in Hebrew, it means to mutter. It means, and Webster defines it as, low voice, muttering a little bit, without much movement of the lips. Start muttering the word of God. Psalms 119, 99, David said this way, I have more scriptures memorized than any of my teachers. Is that what he said? I have more scriptures memorized than any of my teachers. What did David say? I have more understanding than all my teachers. Oh, they may know more than I, they may know more facts than I know. They may even have more scriptures memorized than I may know. But they're dead as doornails. They don't have any understanding. They don't have it. The word's not dwelling in them richly. It's in their heads, and that's all they know. It's not in them. It's not in them richly. It's not dwelling in them richly. It's you know, when Jesus was 12 years old, the Bible says he was in the temple. And he was confounding the doctors of the law of that day. They were amazed at him. And listen, they weren't amazed that he had some photogenic mind, that he knew so many scriptures, he was just regurgitating them out of some memory. That wouldn't have fascinated them. They were amazed because of his understanding. They were amazed at his wisdom. They were amazed. He was asking them questions. Just like he did when he was older. He said, you know, the scripture says this, that the Messiah would be David's son. If that's true, how come David said, called him Lord if he's his master? And the Bible says they were confounded. They were amazed at his death, at his understanding. You know why? Because he'd allowed the word of God to dwell in him richly. He didn't try to get the whole Bible from front to back. He didn't do all this. Jesus used three scriptures when he defeated the devil that day. So you need to listen. You need not only just quote the scripture. You need to do this in Romans 12. It says this. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The word renewal is renovation. Renovate your mind. Cut off Hannity a while. Cut off, you know, and get the word of God in you. Begin to think about it. Don't try to, begin to let it dwell in you richly. And you begin to see a transformation in your life, a renovation happen. When the devil comes with, you know, with you tomorrow, some of you in the next 10 minutes, the last thing you need to do is this. Do not say, well, Pastor Terry said Sunday morning, guess what's going to happen in your life? You're going to be beat up one side down. If you say, when the devil comes and you say, but my mama used to say, he'll beat you. Listen, if all you do is wave your Bible. I had an uncle one time who got dropped when he was a little baby. And so he was mentally retarded all of his life. But he loved God and he couldn't read, but he used to carry a big Bible around on him. And they made fun of him. He used to go around town and he would go around and invite everybody to church. And they'd make fun of him and said, "What, Big A, what you got that Bible? You can't even read." And he used to lift it up and say, "Yeah, but it tells whose side I'm on. Come on, somebody." He would just do that. And so what would happen was this, but you can't, in your life, you've got to know what's in the Word of God. God said, listen, you've got to know that you've got to be able to say, but thus saith God. But God said, the word is in you richly. The word is dwelling in you. Devil, you told me I have to do this. But listen, the word of God says, and you say it. You remember the seven sons of Sceva? You remember Acts 19? They went and tried to cast a devil out of a man, demonic power. And the Bible says, they said, we adjure you by Jesus who Paul preaches. Come out of that man. And the devil said, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you, dude? And the Bible says that demon jumped on them and stripped them of their clothing, and they went out of the house screaming. Know the word of God for yourself. Have it deep within you. Have it to where you've memorized it, personalized it, made it real to you. And then when that devil comes and says, you know, you're going to die tomorrow. You can say, no, I will live and not die, says God Almighty. And you begin, you know what, when you begin to do that, guess what the devil does? The Bible says when he knows that you know what you're talking about, he flees from you. You know, I love that because, First Peter 5 says, be sober-minded, be watchful, you have to prowls around. I always see it like this. He prowls around. I think he prowls around neighborhoods. I think he walks up. We live on Blue Ribbon Drive right over here, right against the church. I believe he walks up now on Blue Ribbon Drive some days. Some nights he's going there, and I can just picture it like this. I love it like this. He's coming down Blue Ribbon Drive, and demons are kind of splitting off on different houses, going here, this house, that house. And then one of them starts heading toward my house, and one of the other demons goes, no, go away in that house. I was in that house last week. They know the Word of God so much. Hey, beat me from black and blue from one side. Don't ever go back in that house. You ought to have your house to the place where demons know. That's what the demon told the seven sons of Sceva. Paul, I know. I know all about him. I've heard. We don't get near that guy. When we see him come, we flee. Jesus, we know. We run. It's a big deal. But who are you? And so one of the keys is I want the devil when he prowls around. I want him to know who I am. That's somebody who knows the word. That's somebody who knows the word of God. Can't touch his kids, his grandkids. Man, he knows the word of God. He speaks the word. He speaks the word of God over them. So you come to the place in your life where you begin to allow God to use you in the word, and you can resist the devil and get out of the bondages you're in and straighten up. And I love the last scripture this morning we use. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of what? Grace. That we may find and receive mercy and find what? Find grace. When you're in a time of need, guess what you need more than anything else? You need mercy and you need grace. You need mercy and you need grace. Surrender. Know his provision. Know your position. Repent of your sin and then resist the devil by the word of God. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? Maybe you're in a position this morning, maybe you're bent over, maybe you're bound, maybe you're in a situation where maybe one of your children are, maybe one of your grandchildren are in a situation where they've just gotten themselves to where they cannot get themselves out of it. They need help. Maybe they've been decades like this woman had been, and she's all caught up. She don't know what to do, and she's tried everything in the physical realm that nothing has helped, from rehab clinics to, you know, to hospitals, you name it. From all that, nothing's helped. You've tried counseling, you've tried this, you've tried that, nothing's helped. But today I'm going to tell you, have you ever considered it might be a demonic power that needs to be resisted? A demonic power that you might need the grace of God to come in and do what nobody else and nothing else can do. It might be something that you need that help in your life this morning. So I want to pray with you this morning. I want to do that, and I want God to do it. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray, God, the power of grace of God. I thank you that by the grace of God, we are what we are. I pray, God, in time of need today, that we would find mercy and grace to help in time. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds to the living word of God, that it become part of us, that it would dwell within us richly, that we would say, Lord, and not only just quote it like a parrot, but Father, from the depths of our being, the word of God would come forth and it would so terrorize the devil. He would flee, not just walk away. He would flee from us and from our situation. Father, I ask it in Jesus. Everybody said amen this morning. Keep your eyes closed one more time. Maybe you are here this morning and you've never, ever really surrendered to God. Maybe you've committed your life, and maybe you've come in and you've said, you know what, today I'm going to decide to follow Jesus. I'm just going to commit my life to God. And then within a little shorter time, you're back in the world doing everything you used to do because you never surrendered. You never gave it. You never surrendered at all. Say, okay, God, I surrender. I surrender. If you ever make a commitment before surrender, it'll never happen. But when you make a commitment after you surrender, you'll see transformation in your life. And so this morning, you might need to surrender to God. You might need to surrender to God completely. Say, God, I surrender. I'm waving the white flag this morning. I give up. I'm not able. God, I need you to save me. I tried to change my life. I made a commitment that I was not going to da-da-da-da-da. But God, I'm back in it. I surrender this morning to you. Would you save me? I want everybody to help everybody pray. Would you do that? Pray with me. Would you say, dear God, this morning I surrender. Forgive me. Help me. Change me. I believe that Jesus died for me. So I give my life completely. I surrender all. Come into my life, God, and do what I cannot do. Change me this morning. I give it all to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.